I hope everybody's a little more acquainted with some other people. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And please consult your bulletin for information about what's going on with the church. So everything's pretty much in there. So we're not going to go over that today because we have some really cool things to look at. When I was younger, like really younger, when I was a little kid, I lived near Disneyland. So I remember going there as a little kid. We went there pretty often, and it was amazing. It was like this whole adventure world. You'd go in there, and especially I remember they had Tom Sawyer's Island. And as a little kid, you'd go on this little boat to Tom Sawyer's Island, and you'd be there. And it would be this adventure that you would get into, and you wouldn't ever want to go back. You wouldn't want to go on the other side because this adventure was so amazing. And I never realized that being a Christian is signing up for this great adventure, like Tom Sawyer's Island, but it's even greater, the reality of living by faith for Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then you may not realize it, but you've signed up for this great adventure. And in our text today, we're going to get to look at what it looks like to live out this great adventure of walking by faith. How many of us here have had things worked out exactly as you planned in life? I notice the older people, not old, the older people were the ones laughing the most, because you realize life doesn't always turn out like you planned. But see, what's different for a Christian is it's much better than we planned. Life turns out much better than we've planned when you're a Christian, because the Bible tells us that God does exceedingly abundantly in our lives. More than. So you may be one that you can think of big things for yourself. You have big ideas, big goals, and big hopes and aspirations. And that's good. We should have those things. And I believe that God actually puts that in our hearts. That God has created us or wired us as human beings to long for this great adventure. That's why there is a Disneyland. That's why there is a Disney World, because we're wired for this. And yet, the world has a tendency to do something to kind of put a wet blanket on these great desires that we have. And let me just encourage you. You may be one who's younger and you have great plans for your life and great desires for big things, that I want to encourage you. That's a good thing. And don't let anybody put a wet blanket on that. You may be older and you may have had those big aspirations and dreams, and now you sort of gotten cynical about life. Now life is sort of something where you've forgotten all those things. And I want to encourage you that in Christ, God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And it may not look like that right now. May not feel like that. May not seem like that. But we have in the Word, in the Scriptures, as believers, this understanding that God has a great plan for our lives. Proverbs 16, one of my favorite proverbs, by the way. Verse 1, it says this. It says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So you see what the proverb is saying is that the preparations of the heart belong to man. That means we are responsible to prepare for life. We are responsible to think about and pray about having a plan. Goals are good. Aspirations are good. The preparations of the heart. So you prepare those things. You follow your goals and you do that. But he's saying at the end of the day, the final analysis is that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, meaning the Lord will work through all those big dreams, goals, hopes, and aspirations, and the preparation for all those things, and the Lord will work through all that to bring about His will and His plan in our life. It also says in Proverbs 16, same chapter, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. That I love that. Because if you and I will say, hey, I'm committing what I do to the Lord. I'm committing my life to the Lord. And you know what He does with that? He gets us to think in accordance to what He wants. In the book of Philippians, it says that God works in us to will. That means to want to do. He works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. So as we commit our works to the Lord, God is working in us to want to do what He wants us to do. And then also in Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So in Proverbs 16, we have this exchange of how God works in and through our life. And so we're going to see that played out in our text. If you'll notice in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 15, 13, we're going to find, this is amazing. We're going to find how the Lord works through so many different ways, through so many different circumstances, and so many different people to bring about His will. So sometimes we may not really realize the gravity, the fullness of all the things that God is doing to orchestrate His plan. And that's good, because it's hard enough just focusing on what we're supposed to do. But I have found, as I get older, and the Bible says that we're to number our days. I've never been good in math, so I like getting older because it really helps me number my days better. It's getting easier and easier. So that we would know how to live our life, right? So the understanding is that we would learn to live our life with the understanding, the reality that this life has an end and it's short and it has a purpose for us in which we are to live for. And when we live for that purpose, we experience the greatest possible experience of a life that we can have on earth. But in our text, it's really amazing because we're seeing how God is working the greatest thing that ever's happened on earth, and that's the bringing forth of God's Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the Messiah, to die for our sins, to raised again from the dead to pay the price for all who would believe in him and give salvation to all who would come to him. But you would think, like a lot of times we think about our life, we just think, well, if I do all the right stuff and line everything up, then it's a direct trajectory to accomplishing my goals and what I want to do. But what we find out, there's so much more involved, and in God's plan for our life, it's not really linear for you math people. It's not a straight shot to A and B. As you and I, if you'd say this life is A and B is God's will for our life and God's plan for our life, going from A to B is not a direct shot. It's more like a roller coaster. It's more like the Matterhorn if you've been to Disneyland. But you're still getting to the same place, right? If you get on the Matterhorn, which when I was a little kid, that was the greatest ride there. And they had e-tickets. There was an e-ticket, they would call that. And that means that with Disneyland, when they first started, you'd buy a booklet and then have A, B, C, D, and E. And A were all the crummy rides. So you'd get a whole bunch of A tickets. And then it'd progressively get better and better till the E ticket. And then you'd only get like two or three E tickets. So that's where, if you ever heard the term, that's an E ticket. That's where that came from. But what you find out is life is less like a train going from one depot to another. It's more like the Matterhorn with all these twists and turns getting us to our destination. But at the same time, it's all on God's track, like a roller coaster. It's all on God's track. He has everything under control. It's not like, you know, it's all out of control and hopefully we'll stumble through the finish line. So I want you to notice something first before we get into specific text. If you look at chapter 2, actually let's go to chapter 1, verse 18. And I just want to look at this because this is, in Matthew's showing us, this is where the beginning in Matthew is of our understanding of how God is working through Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And I say earthly because he had an earthly father, if you know what I mean. Jesus had someone taking care of him as a father on earth, but Jesus was born of a seed of a woman, which women don't have seed because the Holy Spirit birthed her in the Immaculate Conception. So pretty sure you guys understand that, but look at verse 18. So it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, so like engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. So we get some information about Joseph. It reminds me of Job also. Job, it was said, he was singled out because of his godliness to be tempted and suffer and attack directly by Satan. God actually asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God actually asked him that. We find a similar thing with Joseph. That he was a just man. So imagine being Joseph. Up to this point in his life, he probably did everything right. And, you know, now he's about to get married. He found his girl. He's going to get married. Probably had a good job, loved the Lord. And just, he seemed like a guy that would just have everything kind of lined up good. Well. Lined up well. And then all of a sudden, life as he knew it changed forever, radically. This just man, it says, It says he didn't want to make his wife a public example, and so he was minded to put her away secretly. So she was pregnant before they were officially married, and so now he has a dilemma. In his mind, he's thinking she's sleeping around, right? So his life, now he's going back to, he's a just man. So now he's going back to, I want to handle this right. And because of who he is, his way of handling it right wasn't putting Mary on blast. It was protecting her. But all of a sudden, his life is radically changing. And you notice the possible emotional roller coaster. That all of a sudden now he's betrothed or engaged to a wife that's pregnant. And in those days, that was very severe. It warranted the death penalty. So he wanted to just keep that kind of at a low profile thing. But he wasn't planning on marrying her, really. So he didn't want to make her a public example. He's mindful of her. Look at verse 20. So while he thought about these things, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And then he gets more information. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till he had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Okay. So that's the background story that Matthew wants us to know, that Joseph is experiencing this interaction with the Lord through a dream. And you'll notice we get this God leading him through a dream three more times in the text that we're going to look at today. And you notice that he does what the Lord says. There's obedience there. But what we might be able to read between the lines with in this scripture is it sure seems like Joseph was really dialed into the understanding of the leading of the Lord. He seemed like he was very sensitive to the voice of the Lord. Because, you know, I would think that I would sort of be very, very questioning, which we don't find. What do you mean Holy Spirit made her pregnant? I mean, wouldn't you think that would be something you'd wonder about? What do you mean fulfilling prophecy? What do you mean I'm not supposed to do what the law says regarding her? What do you mean now how people are going to look at me? What are people going to think of me? We don't pick up any of that. We pick up that he was confident that it was the Lord, and so he did it. So I think what we can read from that is that he knew the scriptures. He had a regular, ongoing life of seeking the Lord. We call it a devotional life. We can gather that he was close to the Lord. We can gather that it didn't seem so crazy to him that it may seem to other people. And so his response, because he was so close to the Lord, his response was, okay, let's go for it. That's how walking by faith is. It's an adventure. And I know a lot of us, we really, really like our life to be in a nice, tidy little package that is predictable and that we know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, and we can manage these things. And what I've found is when we walk by faith, it's not neat and tidy. When we walk by faith, we are basically walking into a mystery that God is working out in and through our life. We are walking in something that might not fit into cultural standards or mores, but something where God is looking to blow the roof off of cultural and even religious standards and rules and boxes. So watch what happens. We get to where we're going to actually look at our text today in verse 13. Number one, if you're taking notes, this adventure of faith, it takes us to unexpected places. Texas was never on my radar. In fact, when I grew up, I hated the Cowboys. I really did, more than any other team. I hated when people would say, and don't stone me, I hated when people would say that they're America's team. I hated that. And here I am. And you may be a person who's experienced the leading of the Lord to take you to places you never thought you would be in. But watch this. So in verse 13, it says, now when the Magi had departed, so we looked at that whole story last week, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So this is a second dream. And remember, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures at that time. And so God was communicating his plan, his will to Joseph in a very specific way. And it seemed like Joseph was pretty familiar with that. Seemed like he was comfortable with the Lord's voice. So it's amazing the things that happen when we're asleep, isn't it? Remember, Adam got a wife when he was asleep. The children of Israel were protected from the Assyrians, 185,000 that were surrounding Jerusalem when they were asleep. We can go on and on, but that's like a whole message right there. But check this out. So Joseph, he's dreaming and he's having a communication to him from the Lord, and here's the communication. Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. Now, isn't that interesting? So now he's getting directions on where to go. And I don't think Egypt would normally be on too many Jewish people's mind of where to go. Although there was a Jewish contingent in Egypt at that time. But no doubt, Joseph wanted to go back to Jerusalem. Remember, he's already displaced from his home. And now the Lord is telling him to go to Egypt, which his ancestors had some really bad history there. And he's told to go to Egypt. He's told to flee and almost live as a refugee. And as he's there, he's told, just stay there until you get further word. In other words, he's not told what plan B, C, and D is. All he was told is just go to Egypt and just wait there. Just stay there. And you know, a lot of times, these are the times where our life is really being shaped by the Lord. And as the Lord is shaping our life, all we may be able to think is, Egypt? Egypt? When do I get to go back? Because, you know, if it's one thing, go to Egypt for a couple weeks. Okay, no problem. But just stay there until I tell you. And so he's being taken to an unexpected place. He's being put in an unexpected position, and that's what walking by faith is. So remember, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust the Lord in all of your ways. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's okay not to know B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, you know. Some of us won't make a move until we know what Z is. And let me tell you, when we're making decisions and we're walking by faith, it's so critical to know, is this the Lord or is it not the Lord? If it's the Lord, it does not matter what all the other things are. Those things don't matter if it's the Lord. All that matters is if it's the Lord. Spend more time not counting the cost or making up scenarios in your mind of the possibilities that may come. Don't waste your energy on that, but ask yourself, is this really the Lord? And if you're not sure, wait until you know. Joseph knew without a shadow of a doubt. And I think all of us, we, you know, we're looking at that and we're not sure because we sort of need more confirmation. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to want more confirmation. And in fact, I would encourage you to ask the Lord for confirmation before you make that move. And you may say, well, how does the Lord confirm something to us? Well, he's going to primarily do it in his word that we have. And he'll impress on our hearts things of his word that you'll find it's hard to shake off. And you may want to shake it off, and you're trying to get it off of you, and it becomes a burden. You know, that when I've experienced in bigger decisions, I have found that a good way to think about it is it's almost as if you can't not do what God's doing. If you can easily do it or not do it, pray for more confirmation. But if you're burdened by it, and then you get to a place where it's like, I can't not do this, then that's probably the Lord burdening your heart with his will. But Joseph, and we don't know, you know, we have to read between the lines a little bit, but he knew without a shadow of doubt this was the Lord talking. And so he was on the move. And him being on the move was staying there until he got word. And then he gets the reason why. It says, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt. And you know, you just read that line, and that seems like a pretty easy breezy thing. You know, and sometimes we think, we go from where he is to Egypt just like that, but it was probably about a 150-mile trip with a young child and a wife, and they didn't have Spirit Airlines, and they didn't have nice cars, It was a rough journey and it was dangerous. So, you know, he could have justified not going, couldn't he have? He could have said things like, and we're good at this. I'm a pro at this. Could have said, you know, it's not good for the child to be traveling like that. It's dangerous. We could get lost. The mother, Mary, she's got to take care of the baby. It's difficult. We may run out of food. We just go down the list. But the question is, well, did God say to go? And do you know he said that? Then all that should be off the table. And that's what we see in Joseph. So now he's going into an unexpected place. And in verse 14, he arose, he took the child and his mother by night. They departed for Egypt, verse 15. And they were there until the death of Herod. And then we get something amazing. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son, Hosea 11:1. So what we see through his obedience is this God's unfolding plan that he's ordained from the foundations of the world. And we see then there's a much bigger picture than Joseph really knew, even though he was given this information. But now God is confirming through the obedience of Joseph, he's confirming to him that Jesus was the Messiah. And he's giving us, think about it, we're reading this 2,000 years later. And we have the assurance now as we're reading this because of Joseph's obedience that God is fulfilling his word. It's not just something somebody made up, that God is fulfilling his plan and his word. So point number one, this adventure of faith is an adventure where if we will submit to God and say, Lord, your will be done. Or if we would say like Isaiah, here I am, send me. Then it's important that we're listening to the Lord and then being obedient to the Lord. And I find that that's so key in our scripture. Because there's a guy named Bob Cook. He was the founder, or actually is part of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he had this saying, he said, if you can explain it, then God didn't do it. I found that to be true. Sometimes if it weren't for being in the Word regularly, I would think there's something wrong with my life. And you're all saying, well, I think there's something wrong with your life. But if you walk by faith, it's sometimes weird. Sometimes it's a head scratcher. And I remember being a Christian for a little while, and we had a guy named Richard Warmbrandt come to our church, and he wrote a book, Tortured for Christ, and he's well known for his faith in prison in Romania and being tortured and all that stuff. And he was old, that he had to be walked out. And he stood up there and he was kind of shaky and everything. And I remember seeing that and him talking about faith. And what is it? I remember him saying, what is it that you're protecting or that you're holding back or that you're pretending like you have faith, but you really don't have faith? And I remember at that moment, I just kind of said, Lord, I just want to, without reservation, just present myself to you, and you do whatever you want with my life. And I'm glad God didn't tell me, like, what he was going to do. I'm glad he just gives me, like, one step at a time. Because if I saw the whole picture, I probably would have not, I would have said, forget it. I would have probably taken back, you know, what was ahead of me. But when God leads you by faith, what he does, he takes you to places step by step so that your faith grows in accordance to the plan that he has for you. See, you may read books or look at people's lives and say, man, I could never do that, or I'd never want to do that, or whatever. But the reason you're saying that is because at the moment you're saying that, you don't have the faith that God has given to the person that's doing that. But I will tell you this, if you will allow God to lead you step by step, he'll develop in you the faith that you need for every step. Does that make sense? But you have to be willing to take that first step in obedience to whatever God is calling you to do. And it's amazing how God works just in real little natural ways. You know, sometimes we read things like this and we wait for, you know, a star in the sky to come and say, hey, John, go this way and follow me around. And sometimes it's just in little simple ways where we know the Lord is speaking to us and we just take a step of faith, and that one step of faith opens up another door, and then that goes on and on and on. But we have to be okay with the Lord working through our plans to bring about his greater plan. And so we have to be willing to take that first step that may lead us somewhere where we didn't expect. Now, the second point here is that not only are we going to be led to unexpected places, we're going to have unexpected obstacles. Look what happens in verse 16. So then Herod, remember, Herod was the governor of the area of Jerusalem, of Israel. The Roman Empire was in charge of the world, and Herod worked under the Roman Empire to control or govern the area where Jesus was hanging out and moving around. And we pointed out last week, he was a ruthless, vicious killer, a control freak, and a power monger. So it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, the area where Jesus was, and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's from Jeremiah 31:15, and probably a reference of when the children of Israel are taken captive by the Babylonians and the pain and anguish to see what was going on. But that was that had a further fulfillment that we see in our text. So now we see that as Joseph is on the move, and as he's being settled in Egypt, and he's given the reason, Herod is going to, because he can't find Jesus, because he knew and he recognized who Jesus was, and he was threatened, his power was threatened by Jesus, then he said, well, if I can't find Jesus, I'm just going to kill all the Jewish babies in like a 10-mile radius where Jesus would be. Isn't that interesting? Because it said the districts. And God led Joseph outside the districts, even to a foreign, maybe you can consider sort of hostile or not very friendly place. And maybe all Joseph can see or think was that I'm going to a place that people don't like me, and they don't like Jews here. But the big picture is much more that God's leading him outside of the district. And we can think about this in our life, knowing that as we step forward in faith, as we walk by faith, we will encounter many obstacles. Satan, as we see in this, we see Satan absolutely hates Jesus. Satan has done whatever he could to stop the plan of Jesus. And yet, God's plan is unstoppable. Did you know that? God's plan in your life, as you walk by faith in Him, He promises to produce fruit in and through our life for His kingdom. And that can't be stopped. But Herod was trying to stop it. And so as Herod's trying to stop it, what we need to understand is we will face many obstacles, many challenges. Walking by faith is not easy. But walking by faith is unstoppable. We don't ever have to worry about maybe something happened in my life and then God's plan is off the table now. Maybe I blew it. Maybe I messed up. Maybe I did something wrong, or maybe I didn't handle a situation right. We don't ever have to think it's all done, because God's plan is unstoppable and His gifts to us are irrevocable, the Bible says. The key is now to walk in faith in the power of God so that we are more than conquerors. But see, if we're going to be more than conquerors, doesn't there have to be something to conquer? Right? Nobody looks at a person that wins the lottery and says, man, they are so hardworking and they're so determined and they've overcome so much to get there. See, to be more than a conqueror, we have to conquer stuff. And God, He wants to conquer stuff through us. I love this about our walk with God. That no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That we can walk in confidence that God is faithful to complete what He started in us. But when we have this idea that there's not going to be challenges or obstacles as individuals or corporately as a church, if there's no obstacles, something's wrong. We're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Satan's not going to mess around or waste his time with a people who are not a threat to him. But a people who have their words, the word of God, and walk in obedience to the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, those are a people that can't be stopped. And Satan knows that. So what he does is try to tempt us to stop. Because he can't make us stop, but he can tempt us to make us want to stop. And so if we're going to go far in our calling, don't you want to be a people that you will go as far as God will let you go? That you'll have as much as God wants you to have? I do. I don't care how big or how small. I just want to make sure I have everything and have fulfilled all that God has called me to do, whatever that is. I don't want to fall short. The children of Israel were promised a large promised land. At their peak, they only took 10% of it. I don't want to be a guy, and I don't want this church body to be a church body that's only taken 10% of what is available to us in God. I want to be a 100%er. I want to be a church that says, God, if you're going to give me that territory, I'm going to take it. Even if it means overcoming obstacles, that God's given us all the tools to overcome all those obstacles. And then the third and final point, sometimes this is the hardest one. Unexpected timing. Sometimes we do not like God's timing. In other words, we don't like to wait. We don't like to be patient. We don't like to allow things to develop. When the children of Israel were given the promised land, did you know they were to go in little by little? You would think, I would think, that when they were given the promised land, why can't you just go in and take the whole thing right away? Well, there was a reason. This is the genius of God. The children of Israel, there weren't enough of them to take care of the whole promised land. So God would grow them in numbers and give them more of the promised land as they were able to handle it. But their enemies were taking care of the land for them until they were able to do it themselves. And I have found that's how God works in our life. Little by little. Step by step. And as he's working little by little, what he's doing is he's equipping us for more. He's developing the faith in us so we're able to handle more of what God has given us. And as we finish this last point, I want you to be thinking about one very critical, important thing. And that is, are you being faithful with just what you have now? Because Luke chapter 16, there's a parable which explains that how we take care of as stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward is somebody taking care of somebody else's stuff. Like if you house sat for somebody, you're a steward of that house. It's not yours. You're taking care of it. So if you're a Christian, we're taking care of God's stuff. And here's the key in Luke chapter 16. It talks about the importance of just being faithful. Faithful to whatever we have. And that is the key to having more. Being faithful to what we have, how we use it. Whether it's a spiritual gift, whether it's opportunities with other people, sharing the gospel, being faithful within our church body, being faithful at home, as a husband, wife, son, daughter, grandparent, whatever it is. It's about faithfulness. So, you know, just like if someone took care of your house. So, say someone was going to take care of Rosemary's house. Rosemary was going to go to Vegas on vacation. And she needed somebody to take care of her house. So, somebody goes to Rosemary's house. Rosemary comes back. Her house is a mess. There's been parties going on. There's stains all over. Her food is all eaten. Do you have pets? Dog? Dog hasn't eaten the whole time. Do you think Rosemary's going to want you to take care of her house again? You're going to get fired. But see, that's the thing is we have to consider, how are we taking care of with what we have? You know how sometimes we think, our minds go forward and we think we want more and more and more. How come this isn't happening yet? How come that's not happening yet? Don't worry about that. Worry about being faithful with what you have. That's the key. So here we see how that the timing of the Lord works out. Watch this. And this is the last section here. So now when Herod was dead, so Herod finally died. And behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Imagine how good that must have felt. He's in Egypt. He doesn't know when he's coming back. God spoke to him through an angel. Every night, I bet he's going to sleep. He's like, is this the night? How can I make that angel come back? But remember, what did he have? He had a promise, didn't he? God said, I'll tell you when your next move is. So he just needed to worry about being faithful, right? That's why he didn't need to worry about when the next move was. He needed to worry about being faithful. So now Herod finally died. The angel appears in a dream to Joseph, verse 20. Here's what he says. Arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Can you imagine how excited he was? Yes! homeland, my people, my place. For those who sought the young child's life or dead, finally, safe passage. Then he arose, he woke up, and he took the young child and his mother, and they came to Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, so now they have a new ruler over the area who wasn't good either. And this was the son of Herod, one of the sons of Herod. And now he goes to Israel, he gets closer, and he's probably thinking, like, finally, now I could relax, everything's great. And then he finds out a little piece of information. And sometimes our plans could be like that. We get all excited, and we're moving forward, and then there just something little happens, and we're like, oh, now what? That wasn't what I expected. Wasn't what I expected. Have you ever said that to yourself? It's not what I expected. So what happens? He was afraid to go there. I want you to watch this last interplay. So he was afraid. There was something in him that knew this was a bad situation. And before this, God kept telling him, don't go there because it's a bad situation. Don't go there. It's a dangerous situation. Don't go there. But now God's telling him to go there, but there's something in him. Did you know if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit? And some people refer to this as like a check in my spirit or discernment or something's not right. Pay attention to those things. But don't just absolutely run with them. Pray about them. But be sensitive to these little checks in your heart. Watch what happens. So he's afraid, but then it says, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. Do you see the interplay? So he had this check in his heart. He had this fear, but he didn't do anything with it. And then God came in and told him what to do. So there's an interplay with a person who's walking with the Lord, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and then the Lord comes in and tells us what to do. There's our discernment, and then there's God's direction, if you will. Does that make sense? And you know, it's funny because as I'm reading this and teaching this, as I study this, I keep realizing that's what God does in my life. That I keep saying that's exactly what he did. That's what he does. That's what he's doing. This is how it works. And then finally, now he's going to Galilee, and it says he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, again, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So the final thing is, now they're going to Nazareth, but it's probably not exactly where Joseph wanted to go. But as he's moving and being directed and being led, God's timing is perfect. That's what we're able to see in the text. We're seeing this impeccable timing. Did you know when the Lord led me out here from California, from the land of Disneyland? I really believe if it would have happened a day sooner, I wouldn't have been ready. If it happened a day later, I would have been late. I think God's timing is perfect. And so a lot of us, maybe today, we're waiting for something to happen, praying for something to happen. Maybe God's given us a vision, a dream, or something in our heart. And I just want to tell you, just let God work that out. Rest in his love and grace, and be faithful to what he's doing now. Because God's time, as we see here, God's time is so impeccable. And being a little older, I can look back and I can see his timing. When I was younger, there's no such thing as timing. I was like a pit bull on a leash with a chicken leg right in front of me. Now. And now I can look back and I say, thank God didn't give in to my begging. Now. Thank you that God's worked his plan out perfectly in my life. And so, what are we to say about this? Life in Christ is a great adventure. And I want to say, just enjoy it. Enjoy the ride. Be very careful about getting in front of the train. You're not going to stop it. Get on the train and enjoy.